Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 54, verse 1. And as I mentioned in our little time here, the Isaiah 53, which we covered last week, is probably the most detailed prophecy in the Old Testament about the Messiah. And God made it extremely clear how the Messiah was going to suffer and die for the sins of many. And even one of the things that David Rubin did say when I was reading it, and I was saying, do you realize that if we say that, I asked him, who is this suffering servant of Isaiah 53? And just like I said last week, he said, it's the nation of Israel. And so we open up the Bible. And then I said, as we were reading Isaiah 53, I said, listen to how this sounds if it's Israel. I said, Israel was oppressed and was afflicted. Yet Israel opened not his mouth. Israel was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Does that make sense that would happen? Or Israel was cut off from the land of the living? And he was saying, no, that's not Israel. And I go, well, then who is it? You know, and so he was saying some of it is Israel, some's not. I go, well, who is it then? And he goes, well, and there was just a blank there. And I said, the whole thing is about this suffering servant, this he. And if the he is Israel, then it doesn't read right. It's good that you guys experienced the Holocaust because your punishment is making us righteous before God. But on the other hand, if this is speaking about a man, the Messiah of Israel, who would be afflicted on our behalf so that we could be forgiven of sin, then that's who it's talking about. And you know, and I shared just briefly the story of Philip with him, which I'm sure he's never read since it's in the New Testament, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that we talked about last week. But so I wanted to emphasize that chapter 53 is about the Messiah because it goes right into chapter 54 with the same theme of the effects of the Messiah coming. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. And let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 23 in the New Testament, because Paul quotes this verse in his writing to the Galatians, and he actually attributes it to the difference between the bondwoman of Hagar in the Old Testament scriptures and the woman of promise, Sarah. What Isaiah is prophesying is that there's going to be such a large outflowing of the family of God being added to because of this Messiah, that there is going to be a multitude of people that are going to be saved, that are going to be in God's family because this Messiah suffered and died on their behalf. He goes on to say that the Gentile nations are all going to benefit like we are today. American Christians are part of the prophecy that we're reading today, and all the Gentile Christians around the world. And Paul is making that anybody who comes to God by faith, anybody who comes recognizing that they're saved through the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. In Galatians 4:23 it says, but he who was of the bondwoman, which is Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. Remember, God told Abraham that you shall have a son, Isaac, and you have your wife, Sarah, and you're going to have a son. Well, the older they got, they were sitting there, God, come on. I mean, we don't have a child. And so they finally decided, you know, maybe you should kind of have my concubine, Hagar, and have a child by him. And so it was their own plan to fulfill God's promises. When people have their own plan for how they're going to get to heaven, and we hear them every time we're talking to people, are you going to go to heaven? Yes. Because I'm a good person, because I go to church, because this. They're saying, my plan for getting to heaven is I go to church. My plan is that I'm not as bad as the guy next door, so I get to go to heaven. That's not God's plan. When Abraham was told by God, I'm going to give you a child, and you know, and you're married to your wife Sarah, implied with Sarah, then God's plan was, I'm going to give it to Sarah. And they said, no, we don't think you can do it that way. And so they came up with their own way, as people are always coming up with their own way. And ultimately, God proved his promise by letting Abraham have a child, Isaac, when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. So, but he who was of the bondwoman, this Isaac, was born according to the flesh, was born according to man trying to do his own thing instead of trusting God. And he of the free woman, Sarah, through promise. Because God promised, I'm going to do it this way. See, God promises us we're going to be saved if we believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't want the promise. I want to try and be a good enough person and try Buddha and try Hinduism and, you know, meditations and do this and do that. I want to try these other ways. And God is saying, no, there's this way. This is the promised way. You believe in my Jesus, I'll let you into my kingdom. You don't believe in Jesus, you won't be in my kingdom. And he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It's the law. It's people trying to be good enough by the law to get into salvation. And corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, because Jerusalem was wrapped up in disbelief against Jesus, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem, God's Jerusalem, God's plan, is the mother of all that would believe. For it is written, rejoice, and here he's quoting Isaiah, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. None of us here gets to go to heaven because we worked our way there. We are all here, or we're all going to be in heaven that believe in Jesus because God promises to give that gift. Gift, we are saved by grace through faith, and that, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, it says in Ephesians. And so this gift is a promise that God gives. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. You know, that's why people disdain Christians. It's because we say it's a gift from God and they don't understand that the Lord also changes our heart as we come to him. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, going back to Isaiah. So it's sometimes the chapter numbers make us break away from our understanding of the previous chapter. Because Jesus came, there's going to be a multitude of people who get into heaven by a promise from God. No one gets to heaven by their own strength. Sing, O barren, you who have not anyone. Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. So he's saying, spiritually, there's going to be a revival. There's going to be people coming into the tent of Israel. Later on, he explains carefully that it's going to be the Gentile nations. And the reproach of Israel will be no more. For your maker, and he's talking to the nation of Israel again, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. We have to remember that a lot of Isaiah now is dealing with when Jesus returns. The Jews, it says in Zechariah, will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep and they will wail. They will realize we miss Jesus. Many of the Jews today, in fact, it's exploding within Israel today, people that are coming to Jesus as their Messiah that are Jews. There was only, I can't remember the exact statistics, but there was just a couple of messianic fellowships in Israel. Jews that believed in Jesus as the Messiah in Israel just a few years ago. And now there are many. It's still, they're heavily persecuted. The government comes down on them. The people come down on them. They're very hated and maligned for believing in Jesus. They're completely considered traitors. But there's more and more and more as we're reaching the last days. And when Jesus returns, it says all those Jews that are still alive are all going to realize we missed Jesus. And God is going to forgive them, pour His mercy. And the amazing thing is it says, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. And for 2,000 years, basically, it says in the book of Daniel that the nation of Israel was going to be put off for a while. And he said, it's just been a mere moment. You know, and we always think about what troubles we go through in life, and God looks down at the Jewish nation. He goes, you know, when I do gather you in, it's only been for a mere moment that you were gone. You know, that you were off on a side line. And so God's time is when He's looking down at us. He goes, oh, it's just heaven is just right there. I know you're struggling right now, but it's almost there. And we should kind of in at times consider His timetable and our suffering rather than ours. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. You know, and again, Isaiah makes it quite clear that when Jesus returns, the mountains are going to go away. There is going to be a crustal upheaval, and the high places are going to go away. Valleys are going to lift up. And he says, and it's going to be just like Noah. When I promised Noah, I will never again flood this world. I've kept my promise, it's never going to change. And the Bible emphatically says, and it couldn't be flooded again the way it is. And he's saying, just like that promise, I am promising you, when I return, and I return to Israel and Jerusalem, I will gather the Jewish remnant together, and they will be with me forever. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because... And now he switches to the fact that there will be nations coming against Israel before he returns. And he says, indeed... they shall assemble, surely assemble, but not because of me. In other words, God is saying, I have cast you off for a while. It's been just a mere moment. But I am promising you, and we have to remember as Christians, for those people that think God is done with the Jews because they killed Jesus, it is such a blatant lie compared to so much of the book of Isaiah. And he's saying, and so I am promising you, like I promised Noah, that I am going to keep you from being, and the nations are going to come against you, but it's not from me in the last days. The last days attack against your people is not from me. And then he goes on to say, whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. And you know, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I often hear Christians using that verse. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, you know, as the church moves on. And I go, well, okay, you know, it's out of context. And context is everything. God is saying, in the last day, when He restores them after they've been cast off, and the prophecies start dealing with the nation of Israel again, He's saying, I am promising you that even though nations come against you, it is not going to be that last time. It is not for me to judge you as a nation. And I am promising you, no matter what weapons they come up with, chemical, nuclear, biological, and no matter how much their mouth says, we're going to wipe you off the map. I don't care what they say. I don't care what weapons they come up with. No weapon formed against you is going to stand to the destruction of the nation of Israel. Amazingly, the sabers are rattling. The Hezbollah now is up to 12,000 missiles in the Bekaa Valley ready to come into Israel. So Egypt is just, you know, the Israelis have just found out that Egypt, through Iran and Syria, has been shipping, smuggling into Israel through the Gaza Strip area, the tunnels that they've dug, these these high-tech weapons that are much better than before, and missiles, and there's all this other stuff. And you know, by the authority of God's word, they are amassing these missiles for the day they push the button and Israel is no more. That is their plan. And nothing's going to stop them from pushing the button someday. But when they push the button, God says, no weapon formed against you is going to stand. And I don't know what God's going to do. Those missiles could just go launching towards Israel and go and come right back. God could just take them and make them go right back. He could make them blow up in the air. He's going to do something. And now that's not to say that there's not going to be some calamity in Israel, because the Bible says during this tribulation period that's coming, that 2/3 of the Jewish population will be killed. There will be great suffering in the nation of Israel, but they are planning on pushing the button and having Israel go away. And the authority of God's word says that is not going to happen. And it's an amazing thing, because they have been amassing weapons for years for what is soon to come to the Middle East. And it's going to be an awesome thing to watch. And you know, we've already seen it in a small way in Gulf War I back in 91 or whenever Gulf War I was. Saddam Hussein sent 39 Scuds. Imagine 39 Scuds falling into Seattle, because Tel Aviv is about as densely populated as Seattle. And so you dial in not so accurate missiles. You just say, just hit Seattle. And 39, you know, 1 2,000-pound warhead bombs landing into your city. Even the ones the Patriots hit, we hit them, they still came down and blew up for the most part. And one person dies. One person dies, and it's because he was told, you know, his wife says, you're supposed to get in a bomb shelter. And he said, it's not going to hit. And so it was a miracle. Everybody recognized it was a miracle that only one person died, and it did massive damage. But every place they hit, there was nobody there. And God knew where there was nobody, and they just fell. No weapon formed against you will stand. And then, as we already know, chapter 55, verse 1 and 2, you guys just did a memory verse tonight during the worship time. Oh, everyone who thirsts. And this, I mean, let's, instead of singing it, let's think about what this is saying. You know, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come in Isaiah 53, suffer, be beaten on our behalf. Isaiah 54, and because of Jesus, I'm going to make the tents of Israel bigger. There's going to be Christians that are of Gentiles and Jews. And that's not to say I've cast off Israel forever, because I'm going to use you and protect you in the last days. And then God says, look at what I'm doing for you. And then he says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. King James's fatness, which is why we sing it that way. You know, this is God's appeal to people. Why do you spend all your money for things that never satisfy you? You know, people, I want to just go get a million and buy a house. Are you satisfied? No. Are the multimillionaires in Hollywood satisfied? No. They're getting divorced all the time, committing suicide, getting, you know, wigged out on drugs, and just, you know, miserable lives. Some of them admit how miserable they are in life. And so they spend all their time, their money, to get what they think they want. And what God says is, why do you do that? It doesn't satisfy. Come buy and eat of me. You who have no money, which is really, I think, symbolically saying, you who cannot save yourself. You are broke. You cannot save your soul. Why do you keep on looking for ways to find fulfillment in life when you can come and buy from me? Well, if he's saying, come buy from me if you don't have any money, how can you buy when you don't have money? Well, the only thing that we can buy is we can lay down our life for Jesus. You know, God, you let Jesus lay down his life that I could be saved. So I want to embrace him as my Savior, ask that you forgive me of my sins. And the life that I now live, I live for you. I'll lay down my life for you, to serve you, to love you. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. You will be saved. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And David is a forerunner of the Messiah, and so he's really, in a sense, he's talking about David, who had been one of their great kings, but he's also talking about Jesus. Indeed, I have given him, and I think he's saying David, but Jesus is a descendant of David. And indeed, I have given Jesus as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you, David, Jesus, shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God. Now, see, it must be talking about Jesus, who's a descendant of David. And he's using the term David, because it was in verse 3 was David. But see, it's talking future tense. Surely you, he was talking about David. David's dead. Shall, future tense, call a nation. Jesus is calling all the nations to be with him. A nation you do not know you shall run to because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. In fact, Romans 10:19 says, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. All the scriptures say that there would be a time where God would reach out to the Gentile nation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. As some people here even know, I'm always telling people, are you there with Jesus yet? Well, I'm not sure. I go, well, make sure you decide while you can. How long is that? Till you die. So I say, make sure. I even told Mr. Rubin this on Sunday. I said, just stay alive. You know, he says, you know, well, we'll see. You know, we'll figure it out when the Messiah comes. Okay. Well, when the Messiah comes, that's fine for you. If you're a Jew and you lived through the 7-year tribulation period, you were one of the one-third, the two-thirds that died. You're the one-third that gets to live. And then when you see Jesus, you go, oh yeah, he was the one with the holes in his hands and his side, where it says in Zechariah, we will look on him whom they have pierced. And then you'll say, oh yeah, those Christians were right. It was Jesus. Now, okay, yeah, if you want to wait till the Messiah comes to make a decision about who's the Messiah, then stay alive. And everybody has to stay alive until they come to Jesus, or they will be lost in eternity because they rejected Jesus. Seek the Lord while he may be found, our one lifetime. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Pardon, you know, and that's what Jesus did. He made a way for God the Father to pardon us, which is more than just being let out of jail. It means to erase your record of wrong. You know, when Clinton pardoned all those criminals before on the last day of his office, their files, their rap sheet for what they were in jail for was burned up, gone. When they go to apply for a job, and have you ever been in jail? No. Have you ever been convicted? No. Pardon erases, completely erases the record of wrong rather than doing your time. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, very famous memory verse here 8 and 9, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We might as well do things his way because he's saying he's smarter than us. He's saying that the best we can think about how we ought to do things, God is saying, my ways are so much better than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He's saying, you know, rain comes down and it automatically is bringing life to the world to bring seed and to bring harvest for food. And when my word goes out, it also accomplishes that. And that's why it's so important for us to read this, to know this, and to not just tell people when they're interested about things of God to just give our opinions on things, but to actually open up the Word of God. Could I read John chapter 3 with you? Could I You know, go to the scriptures and say the word of God. And you know, even when they reject, and I've seen some people discouraged because people reject, and I emphasize to them, God's word says that it is accomplishing his purpose. The fact that you gave them the word of God is accomplishing a purpose. Even if they reject it, it's going to be replayed for them when they stand before God on judgment day and they say, but God, you should have made it clear. Oh, I made it clear. Remember, I brought, you know, this person that talked to you, and you said, nope, I'm not even interested. And then his word will be accomplishing something. God promises that whenever his word is going forth, it is always accomplishing his purpose, which is why we should use his word in communicating with people. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And I think this is when Jesus returns. It'll literally just be, you know, the singing and the rejoicing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And hopefully skeeters will be gone too. But the thorns and the thistles and all the things that were the curse of when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, all of those things will go away when Jesus returns. Thus says the Lord, chapter 56, verse 1, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed, which is revealed in Jesus. And see, you know, some people say, you know, there is a righteousness associated with becoming a Christian. It is like John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus. And he said, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And we need to tell people, repent. You know, God is saying, you know, and later on he's going to say, turn away from your wickedness. Because Satan is always deceiving people to go into things that God says are an abomination. And so people are going into wickedness. So to come to God, you have to turn away from wickedness. And so you're repenting. And that's what God is saying. Keep justice, do righteousness, because Jesus is coming. That's what John the Baptist said. Repent! And people were saying, well, John, what do I do? Well, stop using your sword to try and rip people off. And you know, he was telling people to live righteously because the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is coming, and he's calling people to him, but you have to turn away from wickedness to come to him. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And, you know, the Sabbath has been fulfilled in what Jesus has come to do, but there is still great reward for people that set apart a day for the things of God. For your body to take a day. And it's amazing to me, as the rest of the collapsing of our society, as I mentioned here a couple, three Sundays ago, that everything now is on Sunday. You know, the little leagues and all the stuff that was totally banished before. You know, no one ever did it because families were going to church. Well, now, as we're further decaying as a society away from God, don't have time for God, then all of a sudden, boom, everything is happening on that day. And people are scheduling it, high school graduations this year for the first time ever that I've ever heard of. And there's a plot to this. There's a plot to get people away from taking a day to think about the things of God. And we must resist that. Last week we covered verses 3 through 7, so we'll skip to verse 8. And the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Again, that he's going to gather other nations into his family other than Israel, because Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. And now he rebukes the false shepherds in the rest of these verses. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest. His watchmen, the watchmen of the nations of Israel, the watchmen were basically the scribes, you know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the kings of Israel, who were supposed to keep the people into the things of God, are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one to his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I'll bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. In other words, God said, you know, come on, you critters of the field, come, he's going to judge the false shepherds. The people who are supposed to be the watchmen on the wall, which were there to warn the people. And you know, again, like I did on Sunday, warning about, you know, I was warning about, you know, Ritalin for kids. And I found out later that somebody was so upset and thought I was out of my mind that just got up and walked out and was stomping around saying, a guy should have his facts, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And I was saying that increasingly in this country, parents are being told, you put your kids on Ritalin or CPS is going to, you know, take over. And so, you know, we did a Google search on the internet, rapidly came up with a couple articles and gave it to the person to give to this lady that was so upset. It's the truth. You know, I mean, the truth is that we are becoming a drug-crazed society, and I'm telling you, I'm going to warn you again. See, this is the thing. What do watchmen on the wall do? They see that danger is lurking in all the time. Satan is trying to get to people's lives. And I can tell you that if my parents, you know, if this whole drug craze that we're in now could be transported into 1960, my parents' neighbors and my school teachers would have been saying, this kid needs that stuff. This kid needs to be put on Ritalin. And you know what I really need to be put on? Like I said on Sunday, I need to be put on a nice discipline procedure. My dad needed to move away from the Spock book, which was so popular back in the 60s, not the Vulcan Spock, but the child psychologist Spock, who started the heresy in this country of saying, oh, just let kids do what they want. We're too oppressive in our biblical discipline, and you might be just wrecking that kid's life. Well, that's what my dad did until he realized that was sure a stupid thing to do for all those years. And then it came down hard. But anyway, it's just, I would have been doped. And then I was thinking, you know, Jeremy and I were talking today, you know, if I had been doped on Ritalin, which by the way is methamphetamines, and many people that are kids on Ritalin, then go full-fledged into, in fact, Jeremy and I were talking to a guy that he started out as a kid on Ritalin, and now he's a meth user. Because it's the same thing. And see, what they don't understand, but chemically, the speed, Ritalin, methamphetamine, has a somewhat dumbing, you know, calming effect to a kid. But when you reach an adult, the body changes and reacts to it differently. A pharmacist told me that. A pharmacist told me that what we know about this drug, every time we have to dispense it because a doctor prescribes it, when we know what it does, when we know how addicting it is, it makes us cringe, but we can say nothing as pharmacists. And the same thing is happening. If I would have been on it, I wouldn't be here today. I probably wouldn't be saved. Because if people were telling me about Jesus, I'd go, what? Jesus? I would have been, my mind would have been off. I wouldn't have been prepared. I would have been going off further into intoxication. I would have been dead. And millions of kids in this country are being set up to never have a mind that's free of stuff. And not only that, many adults are being put on it too. And see, when I read these verses about you watchmen that were partying and not doing your job, you're dead meat, and it's like, okay, Jesus, I don't want to be there. I want to warn, and I know some people might get off and stomp out, the guy's an idiot. I don't care, because the bottom line is, I know it's the truth, and I discern that there is a great curse coming to this country through all of this, and somebody else is telling me that they just were feeling discouragement, that I'm discouraged. Oh, here's a pill. Do you think Paul was discouraged? You know, what did he go for? A deeper relationship with Jesus. That's what Paul went for. You know, how about in Sudan, where we heard that the South Sudanese were attacked again here recently, and as in the middle of the night, where rat-a-tat-tat of northern Islamic troops coming into the village, killing everybody, and a mother turns around to see, as she's dragging her kids, that her husband was just taken down, shot, And now she's realizing the only way this way is to the river, the Nile River, and my kids don't know how to swim, and there's two others that are a little bit older, and she doesn't need to be grabbing them. She gets in the river, she loses hold of them, knows that they're dead, and she never sees the other two again. And, you know, and we sit there and we think in America we've got problems, you know, and so have I beat that drum? Please, as you talk to people, just trust Jesus. The doctors are making millions of dollars. The drug companies, millions of dollars. They're telling the doctors, sell my pill and I'll give you a trip to Hawaii. Okay, I got you 100 more people on pills this week, and so can I go to Hawaii? You know, and I'm saying that based on 60 Minutes. The drug companies are pushing this stuff. Of course they're going to tell you, you must have this drug. It's killing us. 57:1. The righteous perishes and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. And I was sitting there, what are you saying here, Lord? And I actually went to one of the commentators that were saying, you know, the Lord is saying, people aren't wondering why when it's coming time for judgment, because the watchmen weren't paying attention, because they were drinking and partying while calamity was coming to the nation of Israel. He goes, and people are, why did that righteous person just die in their sleep peaceably? Why did that lover of God over there, why did he die? And then the answer is, no one considers that I'm taking out my righteous before judgment comes. And isn't that something that for us, you know, why did those Christians disappear? Because God took them out before the tribulation period. The rapture's coming. And this is another sign. This is the way God is that his heart is to take away his people so that they don't have to see the day of evil that comes upon the world. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his unrighteousness. But come here, you sons of sorcerers. You know, which again, the word there even deals with drugs. It's pharmakia in the Latin. But you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot, whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rock? You know, I'm going to take care of my righteous. I'm going to take them out of the way. But you guys, you sorcerers, you adulterers, you harlots, you people who do idolatry under every tree, sexual immorality, and then the offspring you kill under the clefts of the rock, secretly you go and kill your offspring, abortion, inflaming yourselves and under every cleft. Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. And he's talking about making idols out of rocks. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured a drink offering and you've offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? On a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. You've decided to worship idols. You've decided to worship pleasure. You've decided to go after everything but me, is what he's saying. Even there you went up to offer sacrifices. Also behind the doors and their posts you have set up your remembrance. For you have uncovered yourself to those other than me, and have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them, and you have loved their bed where you saw their nudity. You went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers far off and even descended to hell. You even worshipped Satan. You made idols of everything, and you even descended to hell to go find your help. And today, and a friend of mine, he writes in the Saturday paper, he's one of the writers in the Saturday paper, the opinion page, and he's going to do one on Harry Potter today, or this Saturday, so read it. He's a Christian guy, and you know that increasingly people are worshiping the occultic. There's so much Wicca in our area, and he's going to be talking about that. You are wearied in the length of your way, yet you did not say there is no hope. You have found the life of your hand, therefore you were not grieved. And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. And He's saying, is it because I've been patient with you that you haven't come to me? On the day of judgment, I will declare all the works that you have done. They won't save you. You've gone after every other idol. You've never inclined to me. Is it because I let you live and I don't judge you instantly? Well, on the day of judgment, I'm going to show your works, your righteousness, and it won't save you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But God, well, go get your idols. Let them deliver you out of the lake of fire that you worship. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them, but he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit the holy mountain. And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the God who knows what heaven is, who knows what eternity is, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. And he says, basically, if I didn't shorten the time, there would be no flesh left. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck, and I hid, and he was angry, and he went on backsliding in his own way. And then verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You know, in looking at all these chapters, 53, Jesus made a way for people to be delivered for their sins. And then he says, and I'm going to make a big tent. I'm going to expand the tent for people who will humble themselves and recognize that this Jesus is the only way. That, now we know the name of he in Isaiah 53. But the wicked and those who want to worship all the idols of the world, they will stand before me and it will not save them. And when they complain, God will say, well, let your Buddha save you. You actually believed in Hinduism, that you would have many lifetimes. Well, I told you in my Bible that you have one life. That it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. One shot. One time at salvation. And because you wanted to go after the pleasures of the world and rejected even coming to me, I said that find me while you can. And the people that come to him will have everlasting life, and those that reject him will have no excuse, because his word has gone through all the world. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that increasingly in our own hearts it would be on our lips, so that it would be able to be like the rain, like spiritual rain, that would fall on a dry and parched land, a dry and parched country, Lord, as more and more people are turning their hearts against you and your truth. But yet, Lord, we know by the promises of this Bible that your word going out will accomplish your purposes. And we consider it such a privilege, Lord, to be vessels, to even hear your word. And Lord, we want to not just hear it, but to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.